Hope you'll pray for us. For those of you that have been here, at least anywhere in the last 8 to 10 months, probably you've probably heard me talking about some things related to the importance of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and how that as we as Christians, if we're going to be followers of Him, then we have to know what He taught. What a novel idea that we might come to church and the very Savior that saved us from our sins, that we study what He taught us about how to live and how to walk. And boy, that thing's gotten too loud. But anyway, I'm not that loud. And that we might study about Him and what He taught us in His Word, the examples. You know, we've talked about that the Word often scares people this day and time. I think you even have churches today that says, you know, we don't believe in doctrine. I'm thinking, what a shame, because the word doctrine means teaching or learning. So if we're going to be ashamed of teaching and learning, then you know, we've got a long way to go to try to serve our Lord. So I know this: the world, whether it's news media, whatever else it may be, they're constantly trying to indoctrinate you into a way of thinking, and to how to look at the world. They're going to tell you what's correct, politically correct, what's morally correct. You know, if you want that to be your source, you know, that I'll be praying for you, but I want a source that's older than the CBS News or Fox News or anybody else. I want a source that stands up through the ages, for what's right and wrong. So I'm going to look back at God's Word, to find direction for these types of things. So, the Bible we have been studying and what we've looked at, I'll give you the short summary of some things, because what we've looked at over the last number of months is we've looked at the supper that Jesus had with His apostles. How at the end of the supper, or during the course of the supper, we find Judas leaving. And we also find Peter telling the Lord that he would, as the Lord told the apostles, before this night's over, all of you are going to flee. Peter responding that I'll never leave you. And the Lord reminding him that before the night was over, that Peter would deny Him thrice. And yet telling Peter, I have prayed for thee. You follow these portions of Scripture, we find the last sermon of Jesus Christ laid out in John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus told His apostles, and I preached on this about a week ago at another church, but how that in 14, 15, and 16, we have the Savior who above all people knew He was about to die, comforting those that were going to be left behind. Kind of the opposite of the way we think about things sometimes. You know, we find people on their deathbed and we go in and think somehow we're going to say something to them. Jesus knew He was going to die. And what did He do? He went and talked to his apostles and says, I'm going away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Holy Spirit to comfort you. And then he reminds them that He says, I want you to be one with each other. Again, I think that's a message. If we look and say, well, if Jesus Christ, who knew He was going to die, was trying to deliver a very important message to His apostles, isn't there something that we can learn from that also? And so He left them the message of, one, He wouldn't leave them comfortless. He left them a message of the fact that they were to love one another. And that also that they were to be one together, that they were to abide in the vine so that they could bear fruit. And He says, I'm the true vine, which also tells me, as I've mentioned here before, that there is also a false vine that you can be plugged into, that you try to gain your strength from. And again, we can find all the evil in this world. A lot of people get a lot of sustenance from that. But if we're going to bear fruit that's going to praise God, then we've got to abide in the vine or live within Him to gain our spiritual strength and nourishment that we need. Then finally, He looks at them and tells them, He says, if they hated Me, they'll also hate you. I thought, yeah, what a cheering message to leave His apostles with. But you know what? Our Lord was a straight shooter, man of facts. he looked at them and told them, he says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. In fact, they're going to cast you out of the temple, and in killing you and stoning you, they're going to be thinking they're doing God's will in doing that. So he left them with this message. He goes to the garden and prays. There we have it recorded in John 17, many of the things that he prayed. But I'll give you the Matthew, Mark, and Luke summary of it. He says, Father, if it be thy will that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Bible records there that he prayed for an hour or more in sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, in agony, knowing what he was about to face. Knowing that the hour and the time was coming. While there were many times when there were those that tried to take him captive, even take him out to the edge of the city to stone him to death, often the Bible records for us that Jesus passed out of their midst and they didn't even know what happened to him because his time had not yet come. Yet we find him coming to this place in this hour. And I'm going to go back now and pick up with a few places because at the end of that prayer, Jesus wakes up his apostles who had gone to sleep while he was praying. I told the congregation here, it always makes me feel a little better to read that because I look on the sleepy-eyed people in here this morning. I said, well, you know, they wouldn't sleep on Jesus in the garden. At least I can feel in good company sometimes when the greatest speaker, teacher, orator that ever lived, people went to sleep on him while he was praying. So anyway, as they were awakened from that, Judas arrived with the people from the Sanhedrin. And the soldiers to take Jesus away. And Jesus' question to them is, have I been with you so many days, every day in the temple, and suddenly you have to come to me at night to come and take me away? You come with staves and swords to come and lead me away, and you've seen me teaching every day in the temple, and you haven't bothered me. You haven't come to take me away. Now you come to me at this time. But he says that the power of darkness might have their time. He gave in to those things that were taking place. So they lead him away. They lead him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest Caiaphas and also the former high priest. They take him to Annas, then they also take him to Caiaphas. And in the middle of the night, I thought about this as I was studying and meditating upon this. Brother Brian, you know, is a lawyer these days. And so I bet he knows that if somebody calls him in the middle of the night for a trial, something weird's going on. When they took Jesus away, I tell you, they took him to a court that they had at night and investigated him and gave him a death sentence in the very evening. They took him first to Annas, then they took him to Caiaphas. As we mentioned last week, Caiaphas, who was the high priest of the Jews, said, we don't have any power to, you know, we're under Roman rule. We don't have any power to issue a death warrant. So we must take him to Pilate. Pilate being the Roman ruler of that area. Pilate looks at him, examines him, says, I don't find a problem with him. And somewhere in there it mentions that he was a Galilean. He said, oh, he's a Galilean. He's not under my authority. Let's get him over here to Herod. So Pilate shuffles him off to Herod. Herod examines him and says, hey, I've been wanting to meet you. He said, you know, I was hoping I would see some of the miracles that you've been doing and some of the great events. You know, he was looking for the magic show to take place there that day. And Jesus, as it was with him, they examined him, he says, you know, do you say that you're the Son of God? In the book of Mark, it records that Jesus looks at him and says, I am. What a great praise. You know, a lot of times people say, well, Jesus never said and came out and said that he was the Son of God. The Bible records different when you study it. he told them exactly who he was and what he was there for and the fact that he was had to go this way. And as they took him time and time and time again, took him over to Herod. Herod finally, you know, Herod takes him out and beats him, whips him, sends him back to Pilate. Says, I don't have any authority over this. It's your job. Well, we all know what Pilate did. Pilate took him, and as we mentioned last week, I believe in the book of Matthew, we find recorded there in about the 27th chapter that while he was back, when he came back to Pilate this second time in the morning, that Pilate's wife came to him and says, don't do any harm to this good man. I've had a dream and a vision that's been troubling me all night long. Don't do anything to this good man. So Pilate's response to that, he comes out and says, I find nothing wrong with him. I've examined this man. I find nothing wrong. And he says, and our custom and tradition at this time of the year, it was the time of the Passover. He says, our custom and tradition at this time of the year is to release a prisoner. So would you like me to release him to you? They said, no, give us Barabbas. Release Barabbas, a murderer, a thief, a killer. They chose a murderer and a thief above our Lord and Savior there that day, my friends, to be released to them. And as we mentioned last week, that word bar, which means son of, and that word Abbas together, which means Abba. We see over in the book of Romans a lot of times where, and in Galatians, I believe it is, where it talks about that we cry forth, Abba, Father. Abba means father, and so Bar Abbas would mean son of the father. What an interesting name for the man that was released in place of the son of the father. That they chose the son of the father, which was a murderer and a thief, over the son of the father, which was the perfect son of God there that day. Crying, release to us Barabbas, crucify Jesus, was the cry. Pilate takes him and has him beaten again. So as I began to kind of go through this, I want you to be in your mind's eye. I want you to see the same picture that the people in Jerusalem saw there that night and that day, as he was going toward the time of the cross. And we'll begin to look at probably the last thing that we'll begin to look at today is to look at some things that Jesus said. As we mentioned before, if John 14, 15, and 16 were important because it was the last sermon of Jesus Christ, and John 17 was important because it was the last recorded prayer of Jesus Christ, then today we'll kind of move back and forth across some scriptures and we'll look at some things that were recorded while Jesus was on the cross there that day. And I want you to think about this. Here was a man that was taken in the middle of the night, brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, finally moved over to Pilate, which took him out, took his clothes, beat him. They would have taken a whip. And beaten him in the Roman way of doing that, you had a, you would have had a little fingers on the end of the whip that would have had been impregnated with pieces of metal or a little ball that was on there. And as they whipped him, those things would have actually been tearing the flesh off of him. We can find this recorded in prophecy if we turn over to Psalm 22 and we find over there where the psalmist David records for us there even some of the very words that Jesus Christ uttered upon the cross at the time that we're about to read about here. And we turn over to Psalm 22. He says this, and I'm going to skip into the middle of it for now and then come back to the first of it later. It says, verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. David wrote these words 1,000 years or so before the time that Jesus Christ was upon the cross. He gives a very accurate description of the things that Jesus Christ himself was feeling as he was on the cross. And I want you to get this picture of this man who was whipped at least three times that night. And he had the flesh ripped off of his back so that his bones were showing. And yet they took and they gave him, and the Bible records for us here. Now we'll look at several different places, maybe Matthew and Luke, and then over into John. But we'll find here these things, and we'll start here. Verse 26, it says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. In another place it says they put the scarlet robe on. And I think it goes on here in 29 and says they planted a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed before him and mocked him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." I want you to see this picture tonight of a man who had his flesh ripped off of him. I want you to see the picture of a man that they put a mock purple robe on and they took thorns weaved together and pressed it into his head. And then they gave him a reed so that he would have something like a sepulcher in his hand. And they bowed before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, and their Savior, if they have one, my friends, and mocked him and talked to him and spat upon him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, prophesied, tell unto us who it was that spat upon you or who it was that whipped you," as they had taken him there in that place. My friends, we're talking about the Son of God, our Master and our Savior, that they mocked and made fun of there that night. And then they took him, and as it says, they spit upon him, and they took a reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment back on him and led him away to be crucified. They took that big Roman cross. And I want you to think about this. You know, I think Sister Bobby's got a little skin place on her arm over here. And looks pretty bad, by the way. But you know, can you imagine bumping that on something right now? How that would hurt. Can you imagine having your flesh ripped off of you with a whip as he had been beaten more than 3 times that night? And then they put a wooden, I'm not talking about a smooth, plain down piece of wood that didn't have any splinters sticking out of it. I'm talking about a rough hewn cross that they made out of wood. Can you imagine putting that on your back that had been beaten and had the flesh showing and the bones showing and taking that and beginning to go up Golgotha's hill with it? That's what our Savior did for me and you. Do you get the picture? Do you see him there? We're talking about an innocent man. The Bible marvels in Isaiah chapter 53. He says, "As a sheep before his shears, he went dumb." He didn't say a word other than to answer a few questions along the way between him and Pilate. Pilate, it records for us over there in the book of John, as he was looking at him there before he sent him away, he says, "Do you not know I have power to crucify you?" Jesus looked at him and says, "You have no power except that I've given unto you." He acknowledged there that night. As we look out upon this land and the country, we've got elections coming up. I'm not here to talk politics. I'm just here to tell you, we get the government, unfortunately, that we deserve. You go back and look through the Old Testament scriptures, year after year after year, when the people rejected God, they got a wicked king. And when the people cried out, "Deliver us from this wicked king," God would give them a good king. And you find that all throughout the history of Judah. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. Over and over and over again. Because the people couldn't decide that they wanted to serve God. And God, many times in his mercy, would raise up like he did on occasions, a little boy to come and to serve them and to be a good king for them in those days. But anyway, we go and look. He says, "You would have no power except the power I've given unto you." I'll tell you, God raises governments up and he puts them down. When we look out across this world that we live in, we wonder why things are in such a bad shape and why sometimes we get the leadership that we get in this nation. It's because of the wicked hearts of the people, my friends, who have rejected God, who have killed so many babies it's a crying shame, who continue to turn marriage into something that God never intended it to be. And then we wonder, where is God? Jesus looked and said, You have no power except the power I give to you. In fact, I want to go a little further because I want you to see this picture clearly here today as we go forward with this. But I also want you to see Jesus in the 8th chapter of the book of John when he says, they're talking about his power. He says, I have power. He said, let me go over there and turn to it because if I misread that, I'll just say this. He says, I have power to lay it down, talking about his life, and I have power to raise it up. No man took Jesus' life from him. He laid his life down. In fact, we will see that as we go through the further parts of this crucifixion and look at the things that took place there upon the cross at that time. Okay, so he takes the cross. He begins to go up the hill. I'll tell you, he was God, but he was all man. And as he was walking and struggling to carry that heavy wooden Roman cross up there, it says here, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. They took him there that day. And they took those big old Roman nails. I'm not talking about a little bitty nail. I'm talking about something big and long that anchored into that old wooden cross, plus went through the palms of his hands. They nailed him there that day. And as they nailed his feet together on that old cross, and there was usually a wooden stob down there to help support them somewhat. But even if there wasn't, my friends, as Jesus was there on that cross, and they usually put him in a little bit of a bent knee situation, and as he was trying to breathe there upon that cross that day, and he would push up on that nail that was stuck into his feet with all the pain and agony against the bones that was in there, he would push up on that while his back, that back that had been beaten and had the flesh torn from it, is pushing up against that old rough Roman cross, breathing another breath. All of this time, going through all of this agony, you say, Brother Charles, that sounds excruciating. I'm telling you, it was. But then I want to tell you something even more excruciating that took place. As we go through these things that are written here before us. Now, I want you to look at this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to see our Savior here upon this cross. As they nailed him, the Bible says, if we turn over that... not only, and there's kind of a double prophecy in this thing. The Bible talks about that he was with the transgressors. That was the prophecy, that his death would be with the transgressors as well as the rich. Well, what did they do? They nailed him on a cross right between two thieves. The King of Kings, the man who had never committed a sin in his life, is put on that hill to die between two men that are thieves there that day. And the Bible records for us that these two malefactors, verse 32, there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the Bible records for us, if we turn back to Matthew, and I'm not going to make you just constantly turn back and forth between the books, that these two malefactors, they joined in with the crowd as the people began to mock him and talk to him and say, if thou be the Son of God, thou saved others. Why don't you save yourselves? And the two thieves began to berate upon him as well. The one on the right hand and the one on the left, both of them joining in with the others who were talking about him at that time. And as they put these up there together, verse 34, then Jesus said, and I want you to gather this, the things that he said when he was on the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I started this sermon back months and months ago in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, And I'm just going to try to turn back over there real quickly to read that, because it was the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about repeatedly how Jesus made the comment about, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. And here he says, ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that which despitefully use and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. He said, ye've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that do good unto you. What is one of the very last things that he taught them again when he was there on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. In the time when the enemies were putting him to death, Jesus reminds them of his teaching to say, he showed love for his enemies, that he would actually, and asked his Father, Father, forgive them. And I want you to notice a few things here too. One, at this point in time, he's talking to the Father. Father, forgive them. He's calling out to his Heavenly Father. He's in close communion with his Heavenly Father there at this time. And he says, the people stood beholding him, and the rulers with him derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. On one of the other occasions, it records over there that there were those, the Jews said, you've written up there, this is the King of the Jews. Take that down. We don't want that up there. And he says, what I've written will stay there. And that was talking about Pilate. Pilate had those things actually printed up there that day. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Verse 39 now of Luke 23. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? Now the Bible records for us that in the beginning, both of them were on him. Now suddenly we find a time here where one of them is on him and the other one is suddenly beginning to chastise. The one said, the other answered him, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This was a man that hours ago was railing upon the Lord, mocking him, talking to him, just like the other one. And as the other one continued to do it, suddenly this one says, Do you not fear God? Why are you railing on this man? This is a just man. This is a good man. We're here because we've done what we've done. But this man's done nothing. Then he turns to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Listen to this. And Jesus, one of his next sayings while he's hanging on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We go on, as we go on a little bit further, we'll see this, where the Bible records for us that Jesus gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit and said, Father, and we'll get to that, but he gave up the spirit. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why is it when I come to a funeral, I come to people and I say, you know, we don't have to worry about this loved one. The life they've lived is evidence of who they are and what they are. And I can tell you, to be absent from the body, as the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Jesus himself believed that doctrine and that teaching, because he said, he looked at the thief and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't know what changed the thief's heart. I can tell you he didn't hear a message there that day. I can tell you he wasn't baptized that day. I can tell you many things. things that didn't happen, but I can tell you what obviously did happen. And a lot of people will say, well, this was just an unusual case. I'm going to tell you, all of us are unusual cases. We all stand in need of a Savior. We all stand in need of a heart change, my friends. And something changed that one thief's heart that caused him that was railing on our Lord to suddenly say, stop it. What are you doing? Do you not fear God? Can you remember a time in your life when you didn't know what it was that happened to you, but suddenly you began to see something beautiful in this Savior that all the other people in the world were mocking and making fun of? Christians today they are mocked broadly. A lot of times people are talking about us and saying many different things, but I'll tell you, when God gets a hold of you, it'll change your heart. And those that are mocking will suddenly be praising. Some of those that are mocking will suddenly be on their knees saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus can look at us and say, even as he did that one, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'll tell you, there's nothing better that man could have heard there that day than to know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, looked at him and said, you're going to be with me. I'm going to be with you. We're going home to see the Father. What a great message that had to have been. He went, even though he's in a being crucified at an excruciating death, he had some comfort there that day of what was going on in his life. What a beautiful message for us to look at here today. So we have the message of that one. Finally, we turn over to the book of, or not finally, but looking over down to the book of John. Let's read here with the things that took place as Jesus is upon the cross. You know that the Bible records for us that most of the apostles went away. We have the lesson of Peter leaving there and not. And fleeing away from those things. We have the other apostles leaving. As my daughter Laura reminded me, I think there's a place here in John where actually there's at least a hint that maybe John was with Peter that night when he was looking at him afar off and seeing him there in the temple. But here we turn over to John now, chapter 19. And it says this, and I'll go back because I told you this was said. Let's look at verse 19 because this is kind of a reiteration of what I was talking about a minute ago. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. It was written in languages so that everybody there would be able to read that this was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I don't know. You know, it's hard for us to look a lot of times. You know, we look at people like Pilate, who was a Roman leader and so forth. I don't know what the man's heart was. It's not for me to worry about. But I'll tell you, he did some things and he saw some things that a lot of people didn't see. The Jews didn't see that this was a just man. The Jews didn't see that this was one that... But you know what? I can say this. Pilate had the same weakness that a lot of us have a lot of times. You know what he gave into? Peer pressure. The pressure of the people. When it came time, he knew. He said, this is a just man. Let me release you. There's a custom. We need to release a man. So he pleads to the people. You know, he's a politician. I mean, he's a politician. So he says, you know, I can make this decision, but, you know, I'd like to do what y'all want done, right? So he asked them, what do you want done? We want Barabbas. Pilate has him bring him a bowl of water. And he says, I'm washing my hand of this thing. You know what? We can wash our hands a lot of times in public like that, but doesn't mean we're not guilty. Pilate made a bad decision there that day, but you know what? I'll go this. He made the exact decision that God knew he was going to make. There was no surprise to Jesus there that day. In a sovereign God that rules and came to that place, and he came there to die. He didn't come there to escape death. He came there to go to death, my friends, because his death and his shed blood was what was needed for our redemption. So he comes and says, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. Also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Verse 24 of John 19. And therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be that the scripture might be fulfilled? They parted my raiment among them, and from my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. The very things that the had been prophesied that would happen took place there that day. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which we know is John. And he saith to his mother, here's another thing that Jesus said on the cross. Woman, behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son. Look at me. You know what? Of all the people, you know, don't you know she was torn that day? How many mothers do we have here in the congregation that can look and say, you know, that you've seen your son? You know what? At this point in time, not only did she have Jesus as her son, who was born of a virgin young girl when she was young, and she knew that God had spoken to her and told her, "You're going to have a son that he'll be the Christ, and he's going to be for the salvation of the world." All these things were taught to her. Don't you know she watched him grow up? Now, she had children also by Joseph, right? Her husband. And she watched them grow up. Can you imagine how much different Jesus was than what the other children were? She knew, this boy's never lied to me. He's never done anything wrong. He's never taken anything he wasn't supposed to take from mine, his daddy's room. He's never stolen an extra saw from his daddy's shop. He's never done anything but good to people all day long. He's healed people. She's seen his ministry go throughout the country. And now she's seen him, the perfect child, the perfect son, the Son of God, nailed to a cross. And he looks down at her and says, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his home. I want to teach you something here. Even at the being nailed to the cross, you know what Jesus was doing? He's taking care of his mama. He looked at that disciple and said, "Behold your mother." And the disciple knew what he meant. You take care of her. You look after her. I'm about to be gone. I'll tell you, you know what the God lives us gives us commandment to love our mothers and fathers, to honor them, that it may be well with us. And here Jesus is honoring his mother there upon the cross, not being ashamed to call her and says, "Woman, behold thy son," and looking at the disciple and saying, "Behold thy mother, take her, love her, take her home with you, take care of her, because I'm going away." Man, what a... I mean, you know, we're talking about the man that had the weight of the world on his shoulders. I mean, everything is there upon him that day. He'd been in agony in the garden praying, knowing the time was coming. And not only that, he knew what was about to come that we'll get to now. Let's turn back over to Mark. I am going to scatter across the books this morning, I guess. We'll turn back over to the book of Mark, chapter 15. And when the sixth hour was come, verse 33, Mark 15. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours that day. Now we're talking the sixth hour of the day as they're looking at their clock and the way they tell time. The sixth hour of the day is noontime. So from noontime till 3 in the afternoon, it went dark. We're not talking about an eclipse. Anybody that's seen an eclipse knows they don't last 3 hours. I mean, they might partial. You might see a partial, but I'm talking about a total eclipse. It doesn't last that long. We're talking about a supernatural event that took place that day. And the reason it took place was because the light of the world suddenly was having the Father turn his back on him because our sins were placed upon him. The Bible records for us in various places that God is so holy that he cannot look upon sin. God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He and the Father had always been together. He had always been doing exactly what the Father commanded Him to do. And now He's coming to a place of submission. And our sins, my and your sins, were laid upon Him. And for that moment, for that hour, for that agony, God the Father turns His back on the Son. And I'll tell you, darkness goes across the face of the earth. And at the ninth hour, after 3 hours, you know, Jesus Christ, who had never known anything but being in the presence of the Father, everything that He said and He did while He was here on earth, everything that I do, I see of the Father. I'm doing what the Father's commanded me. I'm in submission to Him. I'm a servant to Him. Now, mine, your sins, and the power of darkness, the punishment of hell, my friends, that me and you deserved, was laid upon the Son of God. In that 3 hour time period, all the sins of eternity are laid upon this man. And not only that, part of the punishment of hell, I believe it goes forth. We could go and look at Lazarus, who was in in Abraham's. Could see the ones. He was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man could see Lazarus there. Part of the things that are told us there. They are banished from the presence of God. We go back and look at Cain and Abel. And Cain was banished from the presence of God. That was part of his punishment for killing his brother Abel. And I'll tell you, during that 3 hour time period, Jesus Christ was away from the presence of God. He was not seeing God the Father. And the punishment of all hell was poured out upon him there. And in the ninth hour, at the end of that hour of darkness, it says that at the ninth hour, verse 34, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, we're talking about a man who had been beaten, had nailed to a cross, and now suddenly he cries with a loud voice, Elo, Elo, lama baksathani. He says, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hours before, he said, Father, 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 forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's been alone. He's borne that cross, my friends, and the weight of mine, your sin, there by himself as God turns his back upon him. And the wrath of God himself is poured out on Jesus because of you and me. And Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And many people hearing him say, Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani, thought he was calling out for Elias. He says, some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge of vinegar. Now, that's more than that. Because if we turn back to the book of John, in John 19, we're going to see over there that suddenly after he had borne the weight of those things, suddenly he calls out, and the Bible records for us exactly why he said what he said. And it says after these things, he called out, verse 28 now, John 19, he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, Jesus he knew that the debt had been paid. He had accomplished what he came to accomplish. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Suddenly, so that all prophecy will be complete. All prophecy will be fulfilled. Jesus, knowing everything that was written about him in the Old Testament scriptures, now that last scripture might be fulfilled, he cries out, I thirst. I'll tell you, we'll come back maybe and look at some of these things in the future days. But I'll tell you, at the end of that 3 hours of darkness, my friends, he wasn't just physically thirsty. He was thirsty for the presence of God. And as he looks there, and it says, now that there was a vessel set full of vinegar and filled with a sponge, with vinegar, and put on hyssop and put in his mouth. And when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he cried out, the Bible records for us, and we'll turn over to one last place because I want to kind of get this in. After he cried out, it's finished, I'll tell you, it was finished. Everything that Jesus needed to accomplish. The suffering was finished. The prophecies were finished. The things that were taking place on the cross had been finished. And I'll tell you, everything that was needed for my and your salvation was finished there that day. He accomplished it all, my friends. There's not something else lacking that you and I have to do. There's nothing lacking that's waiting on my plea or my urgency. Jesus accomplished it all there that day. His blood was shed. His blood was perfect. He went to the grave. He came forth from the tomb victorious. Why? Because it was all accomplished. Everything that was needed there in that 3 hours, my friends, mine, your punishment was fully paid for, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ was laid out there upon the cross. Now we're going to turn back just quickly to Luke 23 so that we can close this properly, I think, here. This afternoon. Now Jesus said, and it was about the sixth hour, verse 44. See how all these things complement each other? Luke 23 and 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth and the ninth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Jesus had cried with a loud voice, Father. Notice this. I wanted to get to this because, first of all, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the middle, after the wrath of God's been poured out upon him, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, after he calls out and cries, I thirst, so that all Scripture might be fulfilled. Suddenly, he says, the Bible records that he cried out with a loud voice, into thy hands commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I'll tell you. Our Lord, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he was made a little bit lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made as a man so that he might suffer death for you and me, so that he might accomplish what needed to be accomplished there upon the cross. But after all the suffering, after all the pain, after all the loss of blood, he showed the power that he had as the Son of God and cried out with a loud voice. Have you ever seen anybody on their deathbed cry out with a loud voice? You say, well, I've heard maybe some people whine. I've seen people after all the suffering. I know I'm looking at a medical doctor and nurses and so forth. You know, most of the time they're heaving for their last breath. We've seen it, haven't we? They couldn't cry out with a loud voice if they had to. But my Savior did. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, it doesn't say he died. He gave up the ghost. He surrendered his spirit into the hands of the Father. He had power to lay it down. He had power to raise it back up again. My friends, maybe I should go on and say this one last thing. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In other places, the Scripture records that he said, surely this was the Son of God. I don't know, Brother Adam. Maybe that was Cornelius at the foot of the cross. Maybe that was the centurion that Acts chapter 10 records for us, was of the Italian band, that was a faithful man that worshiped God with all of his household. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us that detail. But I can tell you, after watching this man and how he conducted himself on the cross, there was a Gentile Roman centurion looks at him and says, surely this was the Son of God. Can't we say that today? Can't we look and say, with everything that he did, with all the prophecy that was fulfilled, with all the suffering that was done, surely, 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 this was the Son of God. Let us worship and praise Him all the days that we have the strength of body. May God bless you is our prayer.